That song was a very appropriate song for tonight. There's an awful lot of lonely people in the world, is there not? And there's an awful lot of people who would go home with just about anybody. And I just think it's striking, the words to this song. Isn't anybody out there looking for me? Just take me by the hand, I'm with you. I don't care who you are. Just show me a little attention. Show me that you care a little bit, and I'm with you. Tonight I'm going to start a series entitled Love, Marriage, and All the Rest. You can guess about all the rest. We'll get to that eventually. But I want to ask you a few questions tonight. I want you to think really hard about the answers, okay? How many of you have ever been in love with someone before and the relationship ended? Raise your hand. You've ever been in love with somebody before, you were sure you were in love, and then the relationship ended? Okay, so we got a few hands. Now, how many of you have ever been in a relationship with someone who said they loved you, and then they broke up with you? A few more hands. Oh, three of you? I know there's more of you than that. Somebody's lying. Okay, let's try that again. How many of you have ever been in love with somebody, or I already asked that one. How many of you had somebody tell you they love you, and then they broke up with you? Now, you could have been 13 years old, but they said they loved you, so you can raise your hand. Okay, yeah, okay. I knew there'd be a few more hands that way. How many of you know of a couple, a guy, a girl, that you've known, that were so in love, they got married, and then a few years later or some years later, they got divorced? How many? Raise your hand. Okay. Got to make sure you're all participating. Otherwise, I'll turn the spotlights on you. So let me ask you this question. So how do you know what real love is? Is it even possible to know what real love is? Of those that marry right now in the United States, approximately one out of every two will divorce. And before that ever happens, before most people get married, they are in multiple relationships. Very few people, very, 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 very few people today in this nation meet the person, they've never dated, they've never gone out with anybody, they've never messed around, and they meet the person they're convinced they should marry. They marry that person and spend the rest of their life together. That is an infinitesimal minority of people. Not that it's not possible by a whole lot more people, but what I'm trying to illustrate is we don't know what love is. We don't know what it means to say to someone or have someone else say to us, I love you, because they say the words, but then they don't live it out. Now, you know, maybe you say, well, you know, Mark, it was mutually amicable closure to our relationship. Well, that's fine. So you got to ask yourself the question, so who was lying? Oh, no, Mark, nobody was lying. It's just the way life is. Is it? Is it really supposed to be that way? Because if you've been through a broken relationship, and I know just about every single person in this room has, you know that it hurts. And you know that it kind of broke off a little piece of your heart, and it got taken with you, kind of like it floated down the river. And what most often happens is the way in which we bandage the wound is we go to another relationship that ends up being broken. We're kind of on the rebound. And we meet someone, and they're on the rebound, and two broken people get together hoping that, you know, we might be able to nurture one another's broken heart. And then next thing you know, that one ends. Almost every single person I have ever known, and I want you to listen carefully to this, almost every single person I have ever known, male or female, wants to fall in love, get married, have a wonderful life full of love, a meaningful marriage, and wonderful kids. It's the rare person that does not want that. Rare. It happens. But the reason I say rare is because those are God-given desires. It's kind of like it's the rare person who didn't want to eat today. It's the rare person who didn't want to get a little sleep. It's the rare person who didn't want to take in some air today. God gave you those desires, you see. And the very first chapter of the Bible, God tells us that it was not good for man to be alone, that God made man and woman for companionship. And then God told them, be fruitful and fill the earth, because part of that companionship and part of that love and the byproduct of that love is progeny or children, offspring. But today you look out on all that's called love and marriage and family, and it's just broken. Everywhere you look, it's broken. And I won't ask the question tonight, but I know that many of you in this room come from a broken family or a family that never was. Mom never married dad, dad never married mom. Mom left dad or dad left mom. But it wasn't supposed to be that way. And God has something better for you. You can have something better. Your past does not have to predict your future. God wants to do something unique and significant and special and extraordinary in your life in this area. And tonight, I'm going to show you how. So the question you ask yourselves is, how will I get there? How will I fall in love? How will I understand what real love is? How will I get married? How will I raise that family? And how can I be sure that it will last the rest of my life? How can I know? How will I know if it's love, real love, or fleeting emotion of passion and lust? There's a verse in the book of Proverbs I think of often. It says, there are three things that amaze me, no four, that are so beyond my comprehension. How an eagle glides through the sky. This is the classic way a man would write. How a snake slithers on a rock. How a ship navigates the ocean. And the way a man and a woman fall in love. It's an amazing thing. Now, I've not only had the experience of watching lots of young people fall in love. I've not only had the experience of giving lots of guidance to lots of young men and women who have fallen in love and today are going on to very successful and meaningful marriages. But, of course, I did myself. I've been through it myself. And I watched two of my children go through that process and walk them through the whole thing and just see it unfold right in front of my eyes. And it's an extraordinary thing. It's an extraordinary thing. What I want to do this evening, and I want to share with you tonight, okay? I want you to listen really, really careful, because I know that the majority of you here tonight are young and single. And next week we're going to get into marriage. But for all of us, we can get something from all these things. I want you to listen really careful, because the things I'm going to share with you are not only based on the Word of God, but they've been tested in the arena of life, and they will work. You don't have to continue from one broken relationship to another. You don't have to kind of be getting jerked around by your emotions if you'll listen really carefully. So tonight, I'm going to talk with you about falling in love. Falling in love. How does it happen? Do I have any control over it? You know, some people are like, they'll be standing in the Target checkout line, and they see someone of the opposite sex and they're in love. Or, they have a class with someone, and just because they see them, you know, every other day in 2 weeks, they're in love. I mean, I've watched a lot of people like that. I've seen a lot of people make really uninformed, emotional, poor choices when it comes to relationships. You don't have to do that. First thing you got to do before you love is get the priorities of your life straight and get right with God. You got to get your priorities straight in life. In Proverbs chapter 3, we find this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding, but seek God's will and God's best in all you do, and He will direct your paths. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom, how smart you think you are. Instead, fear and trust the Lord and turn your back on evil. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, when I was a young man, not that I'm not now, but when I was a lot younger than I am now, I did not have my priorities right in life. My priorities were me, music, and girls. And I got, in a lot of dumb situations that I will not elaborate on. But, you can probably surmise, probably some just like you. So I went off for a while to see the world. I took off hitchhiking and I got in some more dumb situations in Colorado and in Houston, Texas, and in Galveston, and then in California. Then I came back to the hometown where I was from. Thought maybe I'd get my ducks in a row before I go out on the road again. Fortunately, God had other plans for me. Well, as fate would have it, I come back to this little town that I'm from, and one night I went to this bar to see this band play. I never went to the bars to drink. I never, alcohol and drugs, they weren't a thing for me at all. So this friend invited me, this guy, to go see this band. So I'm sitting watching this band. It was kind of a Allman Brothers knockoff kind of a band. And this woman comes up to me, and never seen her before in my life. She goes, "Oh my gosh, you're Mark Darling, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." And, "Oh my, man, I've heard you sing. You're amazing. You're incredible." And of course, it all went to my head, and this was all really cool, and nothing like this had ever happened to me before. And I'm like, "Well, I should probably get to know this girl. I mean, since she's already sort of head over heels for me, it's pretty obvious by what she said and by her body language." And so we started going out. And, within a couple months, I was doing things that today I'm, extremely ashamed of, would never do again. But at the same time, God's starting to work on my life. He's starting to work in my life, and in a very significant way. I mean, like within 2 months, I'm almost killed 3 times. And some very unique, sovereign kind of Twilight Zone stuff started happening in my life. Now, I don't mean like I was seeing things like things flying around the room. I don't mean that. I mean like there was people I was meeting that I shouldn't have met. There were circumstances coming into my life, and there were ways that I should have died, but I didn't. One night I just decided after all this had happened in my life that I can't live my life like this anymore. And I decided to get my priorities right. And what that means, to get my priorities right, is I bowed my knee instead of doing what I want to do with my life. I went down by a river one night, and with tears in my eyes, I told God, "You bought me with your blood. And I have been deliberately doing everything I know is wrong. I've been living my life on my own terms, doing what I want, when I want to do it, and I don't answer to anybody but to me. And God, tonight, I repent of that. I know it's wrong. I know that I have kind of spit in your eye. And I'm asking, forgive me. And I'm going to give the rest of my life to you. You are the Lord in my life. And I am now under your authority. You have charge over my life. And I'm going to live the rest of my life for you. Okay, this is no lie. I was living a very immoral life. This is how easy it is to begin to follow Christ and do the right thing. I was living a very immoral life. But I also knew I was not an idiot when God started knocking on my door and he was knocking hard. I knew I'm at the most important fork in the road of my life. I either harden my heart, clamp down, and say, forget you, God, get out of my life, leave me alone, I'm my own man, I'm my own boss, I'm going to do what I want to do. Or I can open my eyes and see that God in his mercy was trying to save my life from ruin. I chose to see the light. First thing that I did, I got up, blew my nose, dried my eyes, got in the car, and I drove to Des Moines, Iowa, where this girl lived. We were supposed to go to a party that night, a work party or something of hers, and I asked if we could stay and visit, and she probably thought, you know, we were going to talk about getting married because we had before, and because I told her I have something very important that I want to talk with you about tonight. So she looked at me kind of strange, and I said, you know, the first thing I want to tell you and ask you is forgive me for using you. Forgive me for being immoral with you. What I've done is wrong. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway. And I want to let you know that tonight I gave my life to Christ. I can't decide whether you do that or not, but I want you to know that this is the last time you'll see me. And I want to assure you, it's not because I don't think you're an attractive woman or I don't think you're a wonderful young lady. I do. The problem is me. The problem is that you have been more important in my life than God, that everything in life has been more important to me than God, and I've been living in rebellion to God, and I will not do it anymore ever again. That was 33 years ago. She looked at me. She got tears in her eyes because, see, she also, I found out, from the guy who I was talking to 3 hours before I went to her house, that she used to be in his Bible study. And he had led her to Christ. And it isn't a cool thing to be messing around with one of God's daughters. And the whole picture started to come clear to me. And she said, you know, Mark, you could do whatever you want. I don't want God. I walked out of that room that night. I went home. The next day was a Sunday. And I got up real early, and the second thing I did after I broke up with her was apologize to my mother for the hell that I had put her through, and then to the rest of my family as they woke up respectively throughout the day. You can never, ever, 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 ever experience the love and the future God has for you if you don't start by getting your priorities right, bowing the knee of your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, to God, and saying, God, I am going to seek your will, I'm going to do your will, and I'm going to pattern my life according to the parameters that you've laid down in your word. You don't want me running around. You don't want me chasing women, chasing guys. That's not what my life's about. My life's about you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added to you. God loves you more than you love yourself. God cares about you more than you can possibly imagine. And at the appropriate time, God knows you're lonely. God knows you desire love. God, if you will wait on God, will bring you more than you ever thought you deserved. And I have seen that happen, not only with my own life, which I won't go into that whole story tonight, but I have seen it happen with hundreds and thousands of men and women that I've worked with here in the cities and all around the country. Will you trust God? Will you trust God? Will you put your life in the hands of God? Will you allow God to guide you, to lead you? Will you live your life according to his priorities, according to his principles, and pursue a righteous life? If you won't, you don't have a snowball's chance in hell. That's the honest to God truth. You don't have a snowball's chance of hell, of finding real love, of making a marriage work and making a family work. You may think you do. You're self-deceived. It will not work apart from God. I'm going to show you a little bit later why. So that's the first thing. The first thing is you have to get your priority right and get right with God. Now, the second thing, in a very practical way, and I know some of you are going to think, man, I can't believe he's been talking about this, is when you meet this person, as you get to know this person, is there the right chemistry? And this is very practical. Is there the right chemistry? And are you prepared for marriage and the responsibilities of love? A lot of people never stop to ask that question. Are you even prepared for marriage? Are you willing to step up to the responsibilities that love demands? A lot of people are like, what responsibilities are you talking about? Love is just like the rapids on a river. Have you ever been to the Apple River? Anybody ever been to the Apple River? Tubing on the Apple River? It's in Wisconsin. A lot of people think this is what love is. You just sit your fat old butt on the inner tube and love just carries you along. And you just keep going and going down the Mississippi, out to the ocean, around all the beautiful islands. Love carries tremendous responsibilities. The fact of the matter is, and I'm going to be very frank with you, because I love you and care about you. And I say that in a general way. Obviously, we go, Mark doesn't even know me. How could he love me? I love the fact that you're here. I love that you're here willing to listen. And I care about your life. That's why I do this. Most of us here have no idea what the responsibilities of love are. And the reason we couldn't stay in love is because we weren't willing to pay the price of self-denial. And consider the interest of the other person more important than our own because we're so selfish. You see, and that's our nature. We're selfish by nature. And we've not retrained ourselves. Remember what Jesus said. The words of Jesus. A lot of people like to quote Jesus. You know, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus also said the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Unless you have that mentality in a relationship that I'm here to be a blessing to you, I'm here to serve you, you develop that Janet Jackson mentality of, what have you done for me lately? You see? And it just goes over and over and over and over and over and over in your mind. What have you done for me? What have you done for me? Or you get that Beyonce thing going on, you know. I won't get into that. Never mind. I won't try to do Beyonce. That's okay. So when we talk about chemistry, let's talk first and foremost about spiritually. Do you share the same values and beliefs? Because values and beliefs are the foundation of love and marriage. Let me say that again. Values and beliefs, or beliefs and values, because values flow from beliefs, are the foundation of love and marriage. And yet I see countless young men and women, I see people of every age actually, who get in a relationship with a person that is the exact opposite in beliefs and values. Because all they're relying on is physical chemistry. There's an attraction. That'll get you nowhere except in bed. That's what'll get you. Physical chemistry will get you undressed. It won't keep you in a vibrant relationship for the next 60 years of your life. Is there spiritual chemistry? Do you share the same beliefs, the same values? Do you live under the authority of Jesus Christ? Does his word mean something to you both? Do you strive to live according to it? Those are just some of the questions you have to ask yourself when you ask the question, do we share the same spiritual values? Do you share the same understanding of biblical roles? See, we get all, you know, we get all messed up in this. You know, it's a modern world. It's no more modern in the sense of marriage and love than when God made it. See, God's a creator. See this thing right here? This is a speaker. Okay, this is a speaker. Now, we use it as a monitor, so we call it a monitor speaker. If TJ tried to play the piano by hitting this speaker, it's not going to do anything because the person who designed it did not design it to be a piano. Now, that's not too hard to grasp, is it? Okay, now if I want to pretend that this is a clock and that this is the speaker, well, I'm the idiot. The joke's on me. Now, you can believe all the feminist crap that you want, ladies. And guys, you can believe all the metrosexual crap you want. But if you don't decide to be a man, and if you don't decide to be a woman, because all you gotta do is look in the mirror and realize there's a design difference. This is kind of unique here. There's a hormonal difference. You're wired different. God made you different. You can argue with God if you want. Don't argue with me. And when you marry, there are roles and corresponding responsibilities to those roles. If the person you're thinking of marrying ain't on the same page as God, you better not even start the relationship, or you're going to be in purgatory for a while. It isn't going to be good, you see. Now, you can argue with me, and you won't win. You can't win. Not because I'm so smart, because God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. He created us for a purpose. If someone says to me, well, Mark, who do you think is more important, Brett Favre or the guy who catches his pass? And if Brett Favre decides, well, I've always wanted to be a linebacker. I want to be a linebacker. Well, he can be, but he's stupid. Because he's been given the gifts to be a quarterback. And when he does his part, and the wideout does his part, and the linemen do their part, and the linebackers do their part, you got the potential for winning a championship. And the same is true in a relationship. God made us in certain way. That does not mean, by the way, that there aren't certain attributes that we share together. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there is a design factor by God when He made man and woman. And the Bible says, you can argue with me, you can cut it out of the Bible, that He created woman to be man's helpmate. In marriage. I'm talking about in marriage. The Bible says in Ephesians. We'll get a little bit of this next week, but I'm just giving you a little taste. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Wives, submit to your husband and see to it that you respect him. Men desperately need respect. Women desperately need love. Of course we both need love, but it's shown in a different way. It's a design issue. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face. You don't have to argue with God. And you can try to live different than the Scripture, but you're going to be beating your head against a wall. And you'll be wondering, I wonder why this isn't quite working right. Can't quite figure it out because you've been listening to the wrong voices. Remember what I've told you before. I'll say it again. The world out there doesn't give a rip about you. They don't care about you. The professors on the college campus, they don't care about the things that matter most in your life. The devil does not care about you. This world lies and lies and lies and lies some more. Just like the people who made those loans and passed the laws to press Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac to loan to people who could not normally have the money to do what they did. They don't care. It lined the pockets of a lot of people with commissions when they signed more mortgages. This world does not care about you. God does, and His Word does. And almost everything in this word, this world is always going contrary to the Word of God. So you're going to have to decide. And I decided 33 years ago, I'm trusting God. I'm going with God, folks. I'm going with God. I'm going to have to see Him someday. We're all going to die someday. Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going with God. And you know what? For 33 years, raising 4 children, married almost 30 years, let me tell you what, I'm really glad I went with God. And I've witnessed hundreds of others, thousands of others do the same thing, and their lives and their marriages are so much better than the ones who didn't go with God. Ask yourself, and this is the easy one, but is there a strong physical attraction to that person? It's got to be mutually shared. That's usually the easy one. Most people base a whole relationship on that. Is there an emotional chemistry? Do you connect, especially on the important matters? Is there a genuine connection? Often your friends can give you good advice because they can see it. Are you more concerned about the other person's best interest or your own? I already asked that, but I wanted to ask it again. Here's another thing you want to think about. What is their life really like? What is their life really like? What kind of choices do they consistently make? See, a lot of times, you can be fooled by, people can be suave. Guys can be suave, that's the term we use. Girls can be charming. They can just charm the socks right off you. But the Bible says charm is deceptive and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord should be praised. So you got to ask yourself, what is their life really like? What do their actions consistently demonstrate? Ladies, you want to ask the question, do I trust this guy? Would I trust this guy as I watch his life to lead me? To lead me. Would I want to follow him? I'll never forget, I was visiting with my daughter. She is not here tonight, but she and her husband, John, are very involved here, and they have 2 little children. One of them is sick tonight. And I remember when she's about 15 or 16 years old, we were sitting around the kitchen table having one of those talks. And I remember saying to Celeste something like this. I said, you know, Celeste, you're getting to be about that age where, you know, boys can become quite an attraction to a young woman, and vice versa. She kind of got kind of sheepish and said, yeah, you're right, Dad. And I said, well, there's a couple of things I want to tell you, Celeste. I said, you've known me all your life, right? You've known me. She says, well, yeah, no, I'm 16. I've known you 16. Well, I probably didn't know that I knew you when I was 1, but when I was 2, yeah, I knew you were my dad. And I said, Celeste, you know you can count on me, don't you? She said, well, yeah, Dad, you've never given me any reason that I cannot count on you. And you know that no matter what difficulties your mom and I have, because every marriage has them, I love your mom. Yep, Dad, I know that. And you know what, sweetheart? You know I love God, don't you? You know I love God with all my heart. I love Christ. She goes, yeah, Dad, I know that. I said, now, Celeste, listen really carefully to me, all right? During this time that you're in my home, that I'm your dad, biblically speaking, I'm your head. I'm your leader. I'm responsible to guide and direct your life. That doesn't mean I dictate everything in your life. That's not what I'm saying. She knew this. And I said, but one day, when I walk you down that aisle, and I give you to another man, at that moment, this guy that you've known all your life, that you trusted, that's loved your mama, that's loved you, that's loved God, I will no longer be your head. And the guy that I put your arm in his, he is now taking that role and that responsibility. And then I looked at her. I don't often do this, but I said, I had tears in my eyes. I said, sweetheart, you better be damn sure that he better be a guy that I can trust and you can trust with the rest of your life. That he doesn't decide, oh, you know what? I've always wanted to live out there in Alaska, Celeste. We're just going to move to Alaska, build us a little cabin, and live off the land. Because I didn't raise you for that. I raised you to be God's missionary woman to the world. And I'm going to do everything in my power to see to it that you marry a man who has the same passion to live and honor God. But I said, you know what, sweetheart? If he decides one day after you're married, to go, you know what, Celeste? I want to move to New Zealand. I don't want to go to church. And I don't care if we got three kids. I want you to provide for us. I'm going to stay home. I said, let me tell you something, sweetheart. There ain't a damn thing your dad can do about it because we don't believe in divorce. You have a new head, and you're going to have to accommodate, of course, other than, she understands about getting beat up and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you want to honor God and you know God, then you're going to have to follow the man that now you realize, I don't really like his decisions. I don't really like the choices he's making. Well, you should have thought of that before you married him. Bible says, guys, hey guys, the Bible says it's better to live in a court of an addict than with a complaining, contentious, argumentative woman. Like the constant dripping of a faucet. Drip, 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 drip. Is a contentious, argumentative, self-willed, domineering, overbearing woman. Now, that usually comes out before you're married. But if you were too blind and focused on her body parts, you probably missed it. And now that you've got her, God commands you to love her. God commands you to love her. To love, you need to decide to disobey God and go your own way, and you'll reap the consequences of it. But now you're in it, if you're married. And you're responsible to love her, just like I told my daughter, you're responsible to follow. This is why you want to get your eyes wide open, your heart guarded, your life right with God, so that you don't slide on the ice, kind of this love thing, right into, bam, a wall, and wonder, how did I get here? Gee, remember that night I was at the Rock? God, I wish I'd have listened to Mark. That's what you're going to think. I wish I'd listen to Mark. I got a call recently from a person I knew years ago. They live in Maine. And they decided to get married. Against their better judgment, against my better judgment. They had come to me for advice, and I knew the parties well. That was about 12 years ago. I gave them my gut-level honest advice, even with tears, cared about them, loved them. I recently got a call. He's left me. He's abandoned me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to face tomorrow. Don't know what me and the kids are going to do. Well, I didn't say I told you so. That's not my thing. I tried to be supportive and encouraging. But it's a big mess. And it didn't have to be that way. It just didn't have to be that way. The signs, they were there. They were there. I want to ask you a few other things before we close. You're going to think this is a really odd question. I'll try to explain it the best I can because it's going to sound strange. Is the person really worthy of your love? Before you give your heart away, are they worthy of it? Are they a person of character, of good character, of godly character, of integrity? Before you give your heart away, before you love them and fall head over heels, you have to step back and ask the question honestly, are they worthy of that? Have they earned my respect? Guy or girl? Do I really respect the quality of their life? Or am I just desperate? There's a lot of desperate people. What is their true character like? And how do you know if it's genuine and authentic? You ever ask yourself that question? What is their real character like? And how do I know if it's the real thing, if it's authentic? I'm not talking about here perfection. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:11 that even a child can be known by the way they act, whether their actions are good or bad. That even a child, much less an adult. What is the track record of that person's life like? Listen, I believe in redemption. I want to make something really clear. I believe in redemption. I believe Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm one of the foremost in the whole world. And he came into my life and saved me. And then at that moment, I had the chance to build a new track record. But you better believe that a person's track record is really important. What does that record show? What are their actions like? What kind of characteristics have they developed in their life? Can they really be counted on? Are they honest? Are they upright? Do they pursue righteousness? Do they live under authority? Is there a humility to them? I'm not talking personality. There can be type A personalities, type B personalities. There can be passive people. There can be aggressive people. They know how to submit to God. Are they developing godly qualities in their life? Are they going to stick with hard things? I'll get into this next week because love and marriage is a hard thing. What's in their heart? That's a good one. You ever wish you could just open up a person and what's in their heart? Well, let me tell you, you don't have to do that. The Bible says this. Listen really carefully to this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth talks. You can never hide over time the self-disclosure of what's really in your heart and what you're really about. Never. And we'll find out over time if you're really about you. We'll find out what you really value, what your beliefs really are, and what you're really made of in your heart, who you really love. You do not want to fall in love with a person who does not love God more than they love you, or you're in trouble. Let me tell you why. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Marriage and love, a little bit, just bear with me, ladies, guys, just when I say this, is a little bit like a football game. You better hope that when the referee jumps in to keep them from kicking you in the shin, or grabbing your face mask, they listen to the ref. You better hope that they're willing to play by the rules and put themselves under a higher authority who dictates the way in which they decide to respond, to not retaliate, and to live by a code that God gives. If they do not love God, they will not obey God. If they do not obey God, you are in trouble down the road. I've seen this hundreds of times. You can decide tonight to walk out of here and go, golly's a raving idiot. Everything I'm saying tonight is a fact. I've experienced it, and I have seen it, and I have witnessed it, and I don't want to have it happen to you. What do they treasure? That's a funny one. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do they treasure God? Do they treasure His people? Do they treasure His Word? There's a lot of people that treasure alcohol. There's a lot of people that treasure materialism. There's a lot of people that treasure things or money or pleasure. So what do they treasure? What do they treasure most? Not that we can't enjoy other things in life, but what do they really treasure? What kind of friends do they have? Friends tell you a lot about somebody. Who are their companions? The companion of fools suffers harm. The book of Proverbs tells you all about what a fool looks like. Always weigh out what kind of friends they have. Who's the company they keep? Psalm chapter 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor hang around with sinners, nor sit around with mockers and those who scoff at what is right and at God. But their delight is in the word of God, in God's ways, in God's laws. And in his law they meditate day and night. They'll be like a tree planted by the river of water, and whatever they do will prosper, including their love life and their marriage." You see, I always look, who are their friends? Whose advice do they value? Who do they hang around? Do they hang around godly people, or do they hang around foolish people? Last thing I want to share with you. It's extremely important. It's found in John chapter 15. Love is not self-sustaining. It's very, very important that you understand that God is everything to your relationship with this future person, whoever they are, for them and for you. Here's why. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said this, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. But if you stay joined to me, and my word remains in you, then you may ask for what you like, and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. These things bring great glory to my Father. I command you to love each other in the same way I loved you." And here's how to measure love. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for others. Now I want to walk you through this. Here's what Jesus is saying. Apart from me, apart from God, he is God. You can't do a thing. I'm the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine. If you know anything about growing stuff, you got a grapevine. And you're the little branch. Pretend my arm's the branch. You cut my arm off, and you lay it over there, it's going to shrivel and die. If my arm was a branch, and there's a cluster of grapes growing on this branch, and you cut off this branch, you'll have grapes for a little while. You can go eat them. But then this branch will produce no more love. Because God is love. God is the source of love. And without God at the very center of your life and your relationship, you are impotent. Your love that you think you have, it's infatuation. And it may get you for a while, but it is not self-sustaining. It does not recharge itself. And so see, here's what the world tries to do. They try to create better sex. They try to create vacations. They try to find, how can we spark our love? They try to restart it like kickstarting an old motorcycle. And the spark plug's all filthy, but they keep kicking it, hoping that maybe we can rejuvenate our love. The rejuvenation of love comes from God. And if you are not connected to God, if you're not walking with God, if you're not talking with God, if you don't have a relationship, growing relationship with God, you are going to run out of gas. Do you understand this? Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And love is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. And unless you are remaining strong, not just that you know God, not that you've just accepted Christ, but you're walking with Christ, you're growing in the Word of God, you're feeding on His Word, you're learning about Him, you're submitting to Him, and His words remain in you. Unless that happens, love is going to dry up. And then here's what will happen. It just becomes a chore. Now you may decide. Here's the interesting thing. About half the marriages end in divorce in America. But according to statistics, more than half of the rest of them are real unhappy. You know why? Because you can't have meaningful, fulfilling love without God. Just as you cannot have life on this planet without the sun. It's impossible. And if you begin down this road, God can do something fantastic with your life. Next week, we're going to get into the whole marriage thing, okay? And what does it take? Because it's very important that you know this before it actually happens to you. See, that's why I'm doing this. I'm trying to help you wise up before it actually happens to you so you know what you need to prepare for, what you need to expect, what's it really, really, really like. Because, to be real honest with you, I've watched a lot of movies in my time, and I've never watched one yet that was an accurate portrayal of what 30 years of marriage really looks like. I've never watched one that actually portrayed what real, meaningful sex actually looked like. And we'll probably get into that in a couple weeks. So I want to invite you back. Bring your friends, because I know most of your friends really need to hear this. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight that you are the source of love, that you are a God of love. You're a God of commitment love. Your love doesn't end. Your love doesn't wane. Your love doesn't weaken. Nothing can separate us from your love. And that gives us so much confidence and so much comfort. It gives us so much power. Lord, I'd be the first one to confess here tonight that my own love has not sustained 30 years of marriage. It was you. It's been you helping me to make different choices, helping me to grow in my life, giving me the strength and the love for my wife. God, I just ask you for each person here. That, oh God, they would trust you for your very best, that they would wait for you, they put their hope in you, they wouldn't run on ahead of you and take life into their own hands, because we always inevitably mess it up. God, please work in their lives and bless each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.